The text we'll be considering comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, which we read. And from the account of the loosing of the man bound by the demon's legion, particularly verse 39, where our Lord gives him his closing instructions, he having been freed from such a dreadful tyranny. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And so this man went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. This narrative exhibits, does it not, brothers and sisters, the striking sovereign power of Jesus over the might of the kingdom of darkness? And does it not display his infinite compassion on a poor wretch under its sway? It is also a further sign of his grace and his power in freeing slaves of sin and Satan. And it is an earnest, it is the first fruits of King Jesus' intentions that he would soon begin his gracious conquest of heathendom. All such freed slaves are freed to show forth the praises of God's free grace and to seek to bind others with the cords of love to Jesus, the great liberator. The Lord Jesus Christ, he binds and sets free. And his binding and freeing are tokens of even greater things. That is what we wish to consider this afternoon as we round off our season of the observance of the Lord's Supper. That here in this episode of the Gospels, Jesus binds and sets free. And that this binding and freeing is a token of even greater things. So first, Jesus binds and sets free. When Jesus comes into the country of the Gadarenes, now mind you, this is just over the border of Israel, the Holy Land. It is a place where not where the one true God is worshipped or his worship is observed with any kind of resemblance to that which God has instituted in his holy word. This is heathenism. This is heathenism. And here is the best that heathenism can produce. A poor slave under the tyranny of this legion of devils. What a poor soul. There's a certain man who was tormented by these devils a long time. He didn't even wear any clothes, boys and girls. He was just next to a very beast. Certainly, he was even less civilized than a savage animal. He didn't abide in any house, but in the tombs, we might say in the graveyards, in those remote places where in this part of the world in ancient times, there would be those caves, those natural openings in the rocks and perhaps others man-made, where the dead would be placed and where they would be left after the rituals of mourning to decompose. And this was his home. He couldn't live in decent society. When he sees Jesus, this man who could not even be subdued by anyone else, placed in chains, no, none of that would work. He'd break it all. When he sees Jesus, he cries out, he falls before him, and with a loud voice he cries out, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." You see, Jesus had come into the scene, and Jesus comes to the scene as on the field of conquest. We explicitly read that in verse 29. The reason why he comes and bows down to Jesus is that Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Jesus came to do what none of the locals had been able to manage to do, and that is to demonstrate authority and power over him. Jesus, in absolute control, harnesses this uncontrollable demonic power with but a word. And he begins with this question: "What is thy name?" You know, these professionals at these zoos who have been trained to how properly to lay hold of an otherwise uncontrollable and dangerous creature. We can't do as they do. For they know how to go about doing things. They know how to control. Only Jesus, as he comes into this field of contest, only he can control. And he begins by doing so with the authoritative asking of the question, "What is your name?" Kind of like driver's license and registration, please. Only much more fearsome. Because the one behind the wheel is not one, nor is he a mere man. He said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Now, we are not given all kinds of detailed information in the Bible about how all of this works. We just have these little pulling aside of the curtains and peeks into this hellish domain of the demonic. But it is a real thing, dear friends. Though here in the West, so many would dismiss these realities. And to be sure, common people are not enslaved to the fear of these beings anywhere like previous ages and generations. But it doesn't mean that they don't exist. Oh, dear friends, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Only now, here in the United States and in our refined countries of the West, the devil comes as an angel of light with greater sophistication. Oh, but he's real. Oh, but he is real. And his hordes, his demonic hordes, are real, dear friends. Jesus didn't brush this off. "Oh, this fellow is clinically insane." No, he was under the possession of these devils. but they knew who was in control. This man, who apparently had developed superhuman strength by the mysterious infestation of demons, a legion of them, is under the absolute sway of this preacher from Galilee. How do we know this? He comes rushing to Jesus, falling before him. "We know who you are, Jesus, Son of God. Are you come to torment us before the time?" That's a lot of theology, friends. That's a lot of theology. The devils know a lot. They know who he is, and they're going to answer to him. Do you know that you are going to answer to Jesus? Will you let the devils best you? They have no intention of submitting to Jesus. They simply reckon with the reality that they are going to stand before the judge of the living and of the dead. He will try and sentence men and angels. And he will banish sinners into hell fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you must take a lesson from the devils, have a little devilish fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then go further than the devils and actually yield to him and repent of your sins, because unlike the fallen angels, you can be redeemed. Jesus didn't take upon him the nature of angels. He took upon him the nature, the seed of Abraham. He took upon him flesh and blood. And legion comes to Christ, clothed through this poor soul who is held hostage to his power. And what does he do? He begs him that he would not command them to go into the deep. Again, so much mystery. We do not know all of the significance of these things, but clearly there is an understanding that they are doomed, they are destined for destruction, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has the destiny of all men and angels at his disposal, but they won't repent. They're just horrified about what he could do to them. And there was a herd of many swine or pigs, boys and girls, feeding on the mountain, and they besought him. That is, they begged him that he would allow them to enter into them. And he allows them. He allows these demons to go forth. They obtain his permission. If they must leave this man, may they inhabit these swine. And the herd, once they were inhabited by these devils, ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. It's a horrifying scene. But what happens? All the townsfolk come out and they come and they see this man. This is the man, boys and girls, that all of your parents would have said, "You see that guy? Keep far away from him." You hear that? You hear that, my son? Do you hear that strange crying and shrieking in the distance? That's why you don't go play over there. And now they see him. They've came to Jesus. They found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Jesus binds and sets free. He sets free, but understand that he first binds the strong man. He demonstrates that he is Lord even over the kingdom of darkness. Satan is the strong man, but Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. If you like, he is the ultimate. He is the ultimate realization of Samson of old. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his infinite compassion, sets loose a poor soul, a heathen man, no less, who has been tyrannized and destroyed and ruined. And this is the best. This is the best that heathenism can produce. This is what the world will give you, my friends. It will chew you up and spit you out. And Satan will put on the nicest clothes and wear the nicest cologne and say the nicest things in a way that will seduce you into thinking that this is the way, but it will be to your ruin. Even though we don't encounter these kinds of things exactly as came to pass in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, do not be deceived. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus is stronger than the strong man. And he first binds the strong man and then plunders his house. And Jesus has set us free, has he not? By first entering into battle with the forces of darkness. Now is your hour in the power of darkness. Like Samson of old, he allows himself to be taken in a kind of Trojan horse fashion. And it seems as though it is to his ruin and to his destruction. But do they understand? Do they know that through his death, he destroys him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through all their life were subject to bondage through fear? He set us free, dear friends. That is, among other things, what we have celebrated. He has emancipated us. He has liberated us from sin and from Satan. Jesus binds and sets free. Second, consider that Jesus' binding and freeing was here a token of greater things. This is just the beginning. Because through all of Jesus' ministry, the main focus was on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, he says to his disciples. Now, at various points, he enters into the dark regions and talks with the dark people under the dominion in a more explicit and overt way of Satan. He speaks with the Samaritan woman. That woman in the Syrophoenician woman who comes, she's begging for her sick child. He brushes her aside and he says, "It is not fitting to give the children's food to dogs." "Ah, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And the Lord rewards this Syrophoenician woman with his grace and his kindness. And here we have a small little window, a first fruits into what Jesus had in store for the world that was under the dominion of sin and Satan. Yes, the Gentiles. He goes ever so briefly from the Holy Land into the land of the Gadarenes, where they fed pigs. Note the significance. This wasn't the country of the Jews. And after Jesus rises again, he tells his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father. And once they receive the promises, to announce it in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord Jesus sent. He sent his servants with the good news that there is freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, freedom from the world, which holds us in a bondage. Freedom from that accursed tyranny of the conscience and of the horror of death and what is beyond. Oh, there is freedom. The good news, he has come to preach the gospel to the poor, the recovery of sight to the blind, the liberation of those who are imprisoned, and not just those who are of the stock of Israel, but of the nations. Now, with all of this considered, I want us to close by giving attention to the final words of our Lord to this man as a kind of parting exhortation to all of us. This man, out of whom the devils were departed, besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done to him. Interestingly, in Matthew 5:19, the parallel passage in Mark, Jesus said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Now we want to be with Jesus. What believer doesn't? It has pleased him to depart, to go to the right hand of the Father. But he does visit us. He has visited us in a spiritual way here in this place today. But even then, we cannot stay. We would like to stay. We have such sweet fellowship. It's such a kind of such a refuge for us, isn't it? For true believers to talk with each other, to encourage each other, and to see and hear and experience something of Christ in each other as living members of his one mystical body. That's why we love each other. It's not because we are anything so very important, but we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. But we can't stay here. He wants us to go. And yes, to come back. every first day of the week and from time to time at other points, but we must go and do as this man, that we should commend the Lord Jesus to our family and to our friends. What has the Lord done for us? What has He done for us? We know what He's done for us. We didn't deserve even a fraction of those things that He willingly has done and continues to do. And here again, He has washed our feet. That's what He's done. Ought we not to commend Him? Ought we not to go home to our friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for us and has compassion on us? Why? Well, it is the truth. And let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Further, it gives to the Savior what is His due. He deserves the credit for who we are. He deserves the credit for what He has done for us. And further, if we have a natural love to family and friends, we will wish their freedom, their liberation from sin and from Satan. Return to thine own house. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Well, how shall we do this? Let us do it responsively and intentionally. Responsively remembering afresh what He has done for us. If I have done this for you, then. You see, there's no cudgel there. Is there? It's the law of love. It springs from love. Yes, yes, it is a command. Go home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. But it's not like He doesn't give them ample motivation. We should do it responsively, responsively to His grace. And if we are struggling with that, we need to go back and to remember the broken bread and the cup and show ourselves and show each other again what the Lord has done for us. Go back to the cross, and you'll find that willingness to go about it, to make Christ known, to make Him famous. That's how one pastor friend of mine likes to put it. Make Christ famous. Commend Christ to them practically by your life. If you are a changed man or a changed woman, live that way in such a way as that it gets the attention. Not just a little tap on the shoulder, but a grabbing of the collar. Does your life, in a sweet and a gracious way, grab the collar of others and make them say, what is it about them? Why are they so kind? Why are they doing this for me? Why doesn't she fight back? Why doesn't she respond in kind? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And it won't be hard It won't be hard if you're living out of the soil of the cross of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. So how can I not obey him and keep his commandments? And by virtue of that, create this sweet aroma in the lives of others who have only been exposed all their life to the stinking fumes of the sewage of the natural man. Commend Christ to them. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Do it practically. Commend Christ practically. But as you have opportunity, do it verbally. It is the word of faith. The word of faith. The that's that we considered last night. That is what has changed me. That he died for my sins. That he was buried and remained buried for 3 days. That on the third day he rose again from the dead. Dear friends, we are living in a culture that is sinking and drowning in relativism. And they'll tell you that they don't like absolute truth, but deep down, they desperately want it. They're just conflicted. Tell them the solution. Tell them, Jesus is the bread of life. Are you hungry? Are you unsatisfied? Whoever eats Christ shall never hunger. Are you thirsty, my friend? Are you in bondage? If the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Send it in a text if you can't say it. Write it on a piece of paper. But commend him verbally. Everyone can do it. And don't do it. Don't do it just like other people do it. Do it as you would do it. Let it have your own signature on it. If you don't know how, just ask the Lord. Lord, how do I do this? I don't want to be ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Find those texts and say them to yourself. And then as you have opportunity, it doesn't have to be... It doesn't have to be perfect. But just think, this guy probably was relearning how to string a sentence together. Practically speaking, but he can go and commend Christ in his simple way. Commend him boldly. The wicked flee when none pursue, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Commend him naturally and tactfully. It's hard to do that, we admit. But try to be natural. Try to be natural. And try to be tactful, try to be wise, try to care. Put yourself in their shoes. And think, how could I communicate this to them in such a way as that it will gain them? Be creative. Experiment. Compare notes. You know, when you come together, you could say there's this friend, I've wanted to speak to him, but it's been so strange, it's been very difficult, and oftentimes we're surrounded by other people, and it doesn't seem like there's just the right opportunity. Would you pray for me, or do you have any ideas? Commend him prayerfully. Lord, help me. Help me to make you famous. Help me to promote you, to lift you up to spread the freedom and the joy that I experience. And above all, do so lovingly. These are human beings made in the image of God who have precious souls just like you. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Return. Return to thine own house and show them how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Oh, that we could learn how to imitate this crude, simple, heathen missionary. Without any polish. And yet, a jewel polished by Christ and placed in his crown. And that's all it takes. Just to be a sinner saved by grace. Let us make Jesus famous. Because he is already famous. But let us do our part to drive away the mist and the clouds that covers the people so that they can see him and so that they can be set free by him. Amen. Let us pray. Please stand. We ask now, Lord, that thy hand of benevolence and love may rest upon each one of us. Lord, may we be overcome by Jesus once again. May we be set free, and so may we be bound sweetly and lovingly to him. And, O God, would thou implement, use us, O God, wherever we are, to commend Christ. Lord in heaven, be gracious to us. Build up this church. Lord God, we thank thee. We thank thee for all that has come to pass. Today has been such a wonderful occasion for us to mark and observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, having added afresh, formally, numbers to our church. Continue to bind and confirm this congregation, indeed, of thy people, and that, Lord, through them, the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted high. We pray it now in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.